do thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ and His love to us, and we thank you for the provision that He gives us in taking care of us moment by moment. We thank you that there isn't anything that happens in our life that He can't control and take care of. So often we get discouraged, disappointed. We just pray that we might learn to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that He's in control of this whole universe, that He's supreme, that there's no force that can overtake Him, and that He does love us supremely and wants the very best for us. And we pray we might leave that choice to Him and abide under His will for our life. We pray again for any who might be here who've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. We know their plight too. We know their condition. And realize that outside of Jesus Christ, there's no hope. But we thank you that there is hope in Christ. That there's a new day. And that by trusting Him, those people can be born into the family of God and have their big problem solved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, beginning in the 10th verse, Paul is winding down a tremendous book, a tremendous letter that he's written to us. We saw in the first 3 chapters of Ephesians what we have in Jesus Christ and who we are. It's amazing God's great love to us and what He's provided for us, what He's given us. And of course, we'll not go into any detail to talk about this morning because we have done that so many times in the past. Beginning in chapter 4, it begins to tell us what we should do. How we're to act now that we are children of God and what God has provided for us, we are to act in a certain way. And this way is quite different from what the world does. We're to think in a different way. You know, the world thinks one way, and that's get everything for yourself. Selfishness. Do it to the other person before they do it to you, and this kind of thing. Well, we saw the relationships that we are to have, and we began there in the 5th chapter and the 22nd verse, the relationship that the wife is to have to her husband. And you know, this is exactly the opposite of what the world is saying today. If you listen to what the world's viewpoint, then you'll be on exactly the opposite from what you should be doing. And then there's the business there of the husband's responsibility to his wife. Oh, by the way, the wife is to submit. Take her place in the right. Christ is the head, the husband is next, and then the wife, and then the kids on the bottom rung of the ladder. They can't climb up, though. They get married. And they ought to cleave to one another. And we saw that word cleave means to be glued together. Like that super duper glue. They can't even get it loose with, what was that stuff? Oh, fingernail polish removal. Yeah, whatever it is. The husband is to love the wife. Then the children are to be obedient unto their parents. This is exactly the opposite of what the world teaches today. Children have their rights, you know, they don't have to be obedient. Let them go. Don't suppress them. If you do, you might kill their little spirits. If you don't, they'll kill each other. So you can take your choice. Well, the child's responsibility. And then last week we saw the servants or the working person. Actually, the word there is, verse 5, the word servant there is slave. By application today, we don't have a lot of slaves, but we do have a lot of slaves. Not in the sense that they actually belong to them lock, stock, and barrel, but we can, in our country at least, we can work for a man. If we don't like him, we can leave him. We can resign. We can quit. Now, they couldn't back in those days, most of them. The servants, the slaves, were bought. They were property. In one sense of the word, we are almost property today, too. Not with the oppression that they had in that day, but they were some. Well, these are relationships, and of course, these relationships are different from the world. And when we are doing what God has instructed us to do, we're going to stick out like a sore thumb. We're going to be so different. It's going to be such a radical change that when the world sees us, they're going to raise an eyebrow and say, "What is going on? What's with this person?" And sooner or later, if you maintain that good testimony that's so different from everybody else, when they have a problem, they're going to want, "How can I solve this problem? How can this problem be solved in my life? Old so-and-so there, they seem to be to have it all together." And they'll come over to you and try to find out how they can get it together too. And you can tell them about Jesus dying for them and paying for their sin. They can have eternal life by faith in Him. You see, the big problem in their life is solved. And when the big problem becomes solved, then the little problems can begin to be solved. But you know, the little problems are never solved until you get the basic problem solved. They'll just crop out somewhere else. You may push one under, and you may hold that little problem under for a minute, but then all of a sudden he scoots out over here, you know. And then you go over there and you stick him under, and then two more pop out over here, and then you got to get those under control. But then if you can get the root of the problem, see, you can solve the problem. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us. Now, to realize and to recognize the problem that we have, you see, we have to know what we're fighting against. Week before last, when I was in Brookhaven preaching the revival meeting, we preached a sermon there on the two natures. And either they had not understood it before, or had not heard it, or had not understood it, a number of them. And this revolutionized their life, because they realized inside of them they had a bent to do wrong. They had a sin nature. They got it from their fathers, because the sin nature is passed down through the dad. We got them all from Adam. Now that doesn't mean that you ladies don't have one. You do, just like we do, because you had a dad too, didn't you? You got one. It's just not passed down through you. That's the reason why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Paul tells us that when he's writing to Timothy. Jesus didn't have a sin nature. Why? He had a human mother, but he didn't have a human father. God the Holy Spirit was his father. Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit and bore the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was not born with a sin nature, nor did he ever sin. He was righteous. He was perfect. Therefore, he could die for you and he could die for me and pay for all of our sins so we could have forever life. Well, we have a sin nature within us. You don't have to teach people to do wrong. They already know how. You don't have to teach people to lie. They already know how to lie. You have to teach them to cheat. They already know how. You see, you have to teach them right, not wrong. They know to do that. An unsaved person, that's all that he can do is wrong. He's totally evil. Well, we have to understand this to be able to cope with it and to understand ourselves and understand why we do what we do. I was talking to one of our ladies yesterday. She was asking me, she says, "Now, as we grow older in the Lord and we begin to mature, is it easier not to sin?" I said, "No." She looked at me sort of funny. I said, "As we grow older in the Lord, it's not any. There's the same warfare still there. The same pull is still there. It just changes shape. When I was first saved, I had to deal with what? I had to deal with sins in my life, things that I was doing that was wrong. I had a lot of things there that should not have been. I was disobedient. I did a lot of things that a Christian should not do, or anybody shouldn't do, really. As I grew older, those things began to shed off, and I don't have problems with those anymore. The big problem I have today is what? Not doing what I ought to do. Now, when I was first saved, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know the Word of God. I didn't know that I was supposed to read the Word of God constantly and consistently. I didn't know I was supposed to pray as if I had a hacking cough all the time, consistently. You know, we don't have anybody with a hacking cough this morning. That's a good illustration in the wintertime when, you know, the cold start coming. But we have people barking all over the place, you know. Well, that's the way we're to pray. I didn't know that. There were a number of things. I didn't know I was supposed to witness for Jesus Christ. I didn't know I was supposed to tell people how to get to heaven when I was first saved. I thought that's what the preacher was to do. When I was first saved, I didn't know the preacher was to teach the Word of God. And as we learned there in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, that the evangelists and the pastor teachers and the apostles were to perfect the Christians so that the Christians could do the work of the ministry. I thought the preacher was to do the work of the ministry, and the Christians were to stand on the sideline and just, you know, clap for him when he did something good, and when he didn't, kick him, you know. That's what I thought was the job of the preacher, you know. He was to be doing all the ministry. In fact, I was preaching a revival meeting in Georgia one time. This huge church wanted me to come there as their preacher, or talk to me about coming there. And that's exactly what they wanted. They wanted somebody to come there and do all the preaching and all the door-to-door witnessing and all the hospital visitation and do everything. And they just want to sit there and watch and say, we're too busy. You know, I have to drive all the way to Atlanta to work, and that's about 45 miles, and then drive all the way back. When I get home, I'm tired. You know, and they wanted somebody to come there and knock on every door in that town, which was, I don't know, 45 miles north of Atlanta, I guess, and do all the work. Well, that's what I thought. You know, just like everybody else, or most everybody else. But as I grow older, and as I grow up in the Lord, I realize more of the things that I should be doing, and that becomes my big problem, is doing the things I know to do now. Not so much as not doing things I shouldn't do. Now, if you're a baby Christian, there are going to be things that you're going to wrestle with in your life. There are going to be sins there that you're going to just, boy, they just got a stranglehold on you. You don't know how in the world to get rid of it. And that thing is a constant irritation to you. And about the time you think you got it licked, you know, you got it underwater, all of it pops back up, like we were talking about. But as you grow older, those aren't the big problems anymore. The big problem becomes doing what you know to do, because you know more to do now. You've studied. You've learned. You've understood God's Word. Now the big problem is doing what you ought to do. See? And that is a problem. We were talking about witnessing on Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night here in our church. And I asked all of those who had problems witnessing. I mean, it's just real easy for you to witness. How many of you, it's not easy for you? Raise your hand. And you know, everybody raised their hand, including myself, except one person. Now, I'm not going to call his name this morning. He's here, but I don't call his name. Everybody raised their hand and says, it's hard for me to witness. It was hard for Paul to witness. You remember reading in the scripture this morning? What did Paul say? You remember? He says, pray for me that utterance may be given me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought to. He knew to do it, but didn't always do it. Just like you don't always do it. Just like I don't always do it. But we all ought to. See? So we have a problem. We have to know where our problems are. We have a problem with the old sin nature. But now, we not only have a problem with the old sin nature, but we've got another enemy. And that's what Paul sort of winds down the book talking about this other enemy. Now, who is this other enemy? Anybody have an idea? Satan and who? And what? Demons. Satan and the demons. You say, well, I don't believe in Satan. I don't believe in demons. A lot of people don't. Do you believe in demons? Do you believe that there's a devil? Jesus did. I want you to turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus certainly did believe in demons. And you know, this is really where our warfare starts out. If you don't know that there's such a person as the devil, and by the way, there's a big difference between the devil and the demons. There's only one devil. And by the way, the devil is not omnipresent. What does that mean? I know that's a long four-bit word. Everywhere. He's not everywhere present. He only can be at one spot at one time. Now, he can move around pretty fast, but he doesn't bother you or me. He doesn't have time. We're not big enough. We're not important enough in this world. The devil didn't make you do it. Most of us he doesn't have to worry with, because we're so young in the Lord that we're so wrapped up in the sins that we're doing that's wrong that we don't have to worry about it. Our sin nature has gotten a stranglehold on us, and we just follow our sin nature. We do what it says anytime it comes along. And we didn't even, some of us even realize we had one, didn't know that's why we did wrong so often. Why you young people rebel against your parents so often. You know, you just don't like to do what they want you to do. You know why? You know why you rebel against them and say, I don't want to do that? And they say, sit down. You say, I'm sitting down outside, standing up on the inside. They tell you to do something. I'm not going to do that. You may say that in your mind, because you know better than telling that. Some of you know better than telling that outwardly. But then you about halfway do what they tell you to do so you can show them that you're not going to, you do part of it, but you're not going to do it all. You leave half of it undone, or part of it undone, or just a little bit undone. So you can be a little rebellious. Just leave your little mark there. You know the, you know how to complete the job, and you know you ought to complete the job, but you get right to the end and stop. Well, why? Because you have a sin nature. Because you have a rebellious part inside of you. Well, there are demons too on the outside. You see, your sin nature is inside of you. The demons are on the outside. And by the way, if you are a Christian, you don't have to worry about being demon possessed. Notice here in the fourth chapter of Matthew, the first verse, then was Jesus led up by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tested by the who? Now, and when he was tested 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. And when the tempter, now who is the tempter? That's the devil. When the devil came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, you see, Jesus is talking to who? The tempter. Who's the tempter? The devil. How do we know? Okay, was he just, hold on a minute. He answered, is it written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle, and so on and so forth. Look at verse 8. And again the devil taketh him up to exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, did Jesus believe in the devil? Believe in demons? Sure did. Sure did. Look at chapter 12 of Matthew. Chapter 12 of Matthew in verse 24. It's on page 10:11. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Now, Beelzebub, who's the prince of demons? The devil. See? There are demons, many of them, And then there's one prince of the demons who is the devil, and he's called here Beelzebub. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Now the Pharisees are the ones that's talking about this, you know. And they are talking to Jesus about it. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or home divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. Now, who said that? Jesus. Who's he talking? Pharisees. Now, he believed in Satan. He believed in Beelzebub. He said that Satan, if he's divided against himself, he cannot stand. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by who do your sons cast them out? Therefore, now they said their sons cast them out. Now who do they cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judge. And if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that scattereth not with me scattereth abroad. And then he goes on and continues to talk about this. Turn with me also to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And look at verse 42. John 8:42. Did Jesus believe in that demon, devil? Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my words. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Now, did he believe in the devil? He's telling the Pharisees, says, ye are of your father, the devil. I believe Jesus knew what he was talking about, don't you? Now, he's around. He's around somewhere, the devil. I can't see him. I can't touch him. But I know there's such a person as the devil. He's a fallen angel. He rebelled against God, Isaiah chapter 14. He says he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Ye believe me not. Notice. Verse 47. He that is God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hath a demon? Jesus answered, I have not a demon, but I honor my Father. So he didn't deny that there were demons. He just said, I don't have one, because I honor my Father. And ye do dishonor me. See, he doesn't tell them that there's no such thing as demons. He just says that I'm not of them. Now, this is the warfare that we're fighting against. This is what it's all about. The apostles believed in demons. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age, the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto him. You know, when people are in darkness, and there's so many people in darkness, there's so many people who don't understand God's love. There are so many people who don't understand that Jesus paid for the sins of the world. There are so many people that don't understand that when Christ died on that cross, he was the absolute unconditional payment for our sins, not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ was dying there for every sin that everybody has ever committed. Jesus died. Now John knew that, because John, in the second chapter, the second verse of his little first epistle, he says, he is the propitiation, a wonderful word, a wonderful truth. Propitiation means a satisfactory payment. It means that God is satisfied with Christ's death on the cross and the shedding of His blood as the payment for sin. God is satisfied. And he says he is God is satisfied with Christ's death as the payment for the sins, not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. Now, if God is satisfied, what do we have to become as unsaved people? We have to become satisfied. And when we become satisfied, then we're saved. That's what faith is. Faith is being satisfied with Christ's death as a payment for our sin. That's what you put your trust in. God was satisfied, and He cast a vote for you. Satan is casting a vote against you. You see, there's a tie. One against, one for. Who? How do we know who wins? Well, you cast a deciding vote. See? You have to break the tie. Jesus wants you to heaven. Satan wants you to hell. Well, which way you vote, that's the way you go. If you vote for Jesus, if you believe He died for you, paid for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and you trust Him to save you, you have forever life. Have you ever done that? Have you ever trusted Him? You may know all the facts. You may even believe these facts to be true. Yes, I believe this Bible. I know there's a God. I know He died on the cross. I know He was buried. I know He arose again. But friends, if you never trusted Him to save you, you're not saved. You can know the facts. You can believe it to be true. But then you've got to put your confidence in Him to save you. That's when you become saved. That's when you become saved. Have you ever done that? We have a great adversary. We have a great one. He is something. He blinds minds. He wants people to go to hell. But we have a greater God. We have a much greater God than the adversary. And He can save and will save to the uttermost. You say, well, when do I have enough faith? Friends, it's not the amount of faith that you have. So many people so afraid, oh, I just don't have enough. I got 6 ounces of faith and it takes 8 ounces to be saved. How many ounces of faith does it take? I'll tell you how many. It takes just a little bit more than none at all. It's not the amount of your faith. You know, if I just had the right kind of faith. Oh, my faith is just so weak and I just don't have the right kind. I'm afraid it's the wrong kind of faith. Do you know it's not the kind of faith you have? It's not the kind. It's not the amount nor the kind. What is it? It's the object. What are you trusting? What are you trusting, or who are you trusting to save you? For a long time I was trusting Jesus, and the fact that I publicly profess Christ, was baptized, that's the wrong thing. I trust the fact that I was trying to be better, that's the wrong thing. When I was 19 years old, I trusted Jesus Christ, and that quick He saved me. Immediately, I went from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I went from hell to heaven. Not because of anything I did, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me. I trusted Him. And friends, He saved me. And He'll do you the same way, right now, right where you're sitting, if you will trust Him too. Have you ever done that? Let's bow for prayer.
with heads bowed and eyes closed, right where you're sitting, right now, you know the facts. Christ died and paid for all thy sins, buried, rose again the third day. You may have believed these facts to be true for many, many years. Sure, the Bible says that I believe it. The next question is, have you ever trusted Him? Did He save you? Will He save you? If you trusted Him, if you put your confidence and your faith and your lives upon Him to save you, if He didn't save you, then He's alive. And God cannot lie. He cannot. Because He is absolute truth. Absolute truth. He's not relative truth. He's absolute truth. He's consistent yesterday, today, and forever. Never changes. But have you trusted Him? If you haven't, do it right now, right in your seat, right where you're sitting. And forever life will be yours. Father, we do thank You this morning for Jesus Christ. We thank You for His payment. We pray if there's one person here this morning who's never trusted Him as their Savior, that right now, right where they're sitting, they might trust Him and know beyond any doubt that they pass from death to life, from hell to heaven. Thank You for eternal life. Thank You for Your salvation. And we pray everybody here might know this beyond any doubt. In His name we pray. Amen.